Welcome to Montgomery Community Church Podcast. Thank you so much for listening today. We hope this message encourages you and inspires you to grow deeper in your faith. If you'd like to learn more about MCC, you can visit our website at mcc.church.
Well, have you heard the good news? Jesus has issued you an invitation. He says, come follow me. And how are you doing on that journey? How is that going for you? You see, I've had this backpack with me for years now. I mean, this backpack, this one, has gone with me through so many places. Like, I've been to Israel 4 different times using this backpack every single day. In fact, I went to the country of Turkey for 5 days with nothing more than this backpack. No suitcase, no nothing, just what I put in here. And I had to pack this bag really carefully to make sure I had the essentials, you know, and even in case of emergency. But it lasted me because I packed well and things went pretty well for me. I mean, just last week, I used this backpack again to climb. Carol and I went to the Rocky Mountain National Park. And I'll tell you what, amazing. I hope y'all can go there someday. And we're hiking waterfall after waterfall, and I've got this backpack. I mean, in it, if you were to open it, you'd find I've got hiking poles in there. I have a first aid kit in case something goes wrong. In fact, I've never had to use it so far, thankfully. I have, yes, exactly, knock on wood. I've got rain pants in here. I've got a rain jacket in here just in case it starts to rain. I carry water with me, you know, because you always need water for your journey. This backpack, although it's weighty, and even now as I'm carrying it, I know that it's there. It's present, but this thing helps me. Today, I want to talk, though, about a different kind of backpack. Because as I talk with people through the years, it's clear that many people fall into one of two categories. There are many people who don't know they're carrying this thing. They don't. They've been hurt along the way. Somebody really hurt them. I mean, betrayed them, broke their word, whatever it was. And what they chose to do is not really deal with it. You know, too hard. They wasn't exactly sure what to do next. And so they just chose to kind of just barrel ahead. You know, time heals all wounds, right? Not really. And so they've done their best. And as time has moved forward, they have just forgotten that this thing is on their back. But they haven't really figured it out why they say the things they do. Because this backpack's full of bitterness and unforgiveness. They haven't linked it, though. And they don't understand why they have so many broken relationships, why they can't sleep so well at night. They don't understand why they don't have peace. But they don't have the joy that they long for in their lives because they've been carrying this thing for a while now. And slowly, it's killing them. And then there are other people who know they're carrying this thing. They do. In fact, they've come to my office. They've talked to me even recently, just right down here in the atrium. People said, oh, Phil, man, I have been struggling. I've been wronged. I mean, I can't get this thing, though, off my back. No matter how hard I try, I mean, the anger, the bitterness, the unforgiveness. I mean, what do I have to do to get this thing off my back so I can be free? Help me. You know what I'm talking about? Well, today, as we end this series called Entrusted, it's kind of a pivotal week because we're ending, but we're also transitioning. Because today, Jesus is going to teach us. And he's going to teach us what it looks like, even if you've been wronged, even after you've been wronged, to be a healthy Christian who's free of that kind of backpack. Free to live as God's called you to live, even after you've been wronged, even after you've experienced pain. He's going to show us what that kind of Christian looks like. The Christian, really, we'd all like to be. It's experienced the freedom that he has for us. And then starting next week, we're going to talk about how to be free from that kind of backpack. What are the steps needed? We're going to talk about this essential thing called forgiveness. And so many Christians struggle with it. I think many times because they don't really quite understand it or how it works. And so we're going to wrestle with some really difficult questions along the way. We are. Because many people think, well, I can't forgive, because they have all these reasons because they've kind of misunderstood some things. And you know what? Jesus says, come follow me. And he wants you to experience his freedom. He wants you to really live. See, the truth is this, the pain of being wronged, it's a lot like death and taxes. You can hardly escape it, right? I mean, it's the truth. It's why C.S. Lewis once said, pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. And the truth is, many of you know that pain shouts at us because it hurts us. And when we experience pain, we notice, don't we? But this morning I want to ask, is there another reason why pain shouts? Is there? I mean, could it be that God is trying to get our attention so we'll do more than just notice our pain, but actually do something with it? I think so. When I think about that, I think about the Apostle Paul. If you study his life at all, you know that he was a guy who faced a lot of pain. I mean, he was a man who was wronged on so many different occasions. And in his own writings, he told us that he was shipwrecked. As a result, he was beaten up severely. He was robbed and he was imprisoned. And on top of all of that, Paul also went without food. He went without water. He went without sleep. And the truth is, he often faced the greatest of his pains while being completely alone. And if you were to ask him, Paul, like, how in the world did you do that? I mean, how did you face so much pain in your life? He would tell you. In fact, he's already told us that these sufferings of ours are for your benefit. Think about that. For your benefit. And the more of you who are one to Christ, the more there are to thank him for his great kindness, and the more the Lord is glorified. Paul experienced a whole bunch of pain. He was wronged, I mean, to the left and to the right, and yet he chose not to waste his pain. In fact, he viewed his pain really as a gift given to him so he could somehow benefit others with it. So how do you view your pain? How have you viewed your pain? As you think about that, I want to focus real quickly on at least four different types of pain. I mean, you might be able to come up with a couple other categories, that's fine, but there's at least four, you know, different types of pain. And a friend of mine, she calls this broken world pain. Broken world pain. Jesus told us, we've talked about this before, he says, in this world, you will have trouble. You will. In fact, we will all experience broken world pain due to the broken state of our world. Goes all the way back to Genesis, where man, woman, right, they chose to go their own way, to go apart from God, and as a result, they brought pain and sin not just upon themselves, but into this entire world. And that means we're all going to get sick from time to time. We'll all face loneliness from time to time, and we will all die at a future unknown time. You see, due to sin, we all experience broken world pain, and when it comes to us, it hurts us. And we know it. And it's due to the presence of broken world pain that we often encounter, though, the other types of pain that I want to focus on here today. The next type would be self-imposed pain. Self-imposed pain. I make a choice which brings pain to me. And let's be honest, studies show that a majority of our pain falls into this category. We might try to blame others, but the truth is it's self-imposed. And there's so many different examples of this. Like when you buy a stock you think is going to transport you into your retirement, and then it sinks. That's called self-imposed pain. Or when you chose to speak some words to somebody in that moment, it was your choice, and those words came back to haunt you. Or how about this one? When you actually believe your self-talk. I mean, all of us have a lot of thoughts rummaging around in our brains, a lot of things we're telling ourselves. And one person said it this way, the greatest sources of our suffering are the lies we tell ourselves. I would actually add to that and say that's not the greatest source. I think the greatest source of our sufferings are the lies we tell ourselves, but the ones that we believe. Oh, those hurt. And then we have others impose pain. That's a good deal of what we're going to talk about today. Others make a choice which brings pain to me. Like I said, a friend betrays you, right? I mean, things happen. Or a driver hits your car because they didn't see you. Others impose pain. But then we have this other type that we're also going to explore today called redemptive pain. Redemptive pain. And Paul just wrote about this. I face pain for the benefit of others. Parenting would be an example of that, right? I mean, as parents, we often face pain for the benefit of our children. And at times in our workplaces, we might work excessive hours because a coworker is sick and our boss needs us to step in. And so we'll do it for the benefit of the team. It's called redemptive pain. And so redeem means to change for the better. And when we make a choice of choosing redemptive pain, we do so knowing always that God is the ultimate redeemer. And while we can't really force the lessons of our pain on another person, we really can't. When we take a step into someone else's pain, God can use the pain we've gone through and the lessons that he's taught us to help heal and restore another person. It's why Paul said it this way, and you heard this verse, I believe, last weekend. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. So the question that is not, will pain come my way? The real question is, when pain comes, what in the world will I do with it? What will I do with it? Will I play the victim? That's really popular to do in our world today. Will I become even more self-obsessed? Or will I look for ways in which my pain can serve really to benefit someone else? Friends, think about this. Your greatest impact can result from your greatest pain. Your greatest impact can result from your greatest pain. And the mothers among us, they say, Phil, we've known this for a long time, right? I mean, mothers, they experience childbirth. I mean, this is so incredibly painful. And yet through all the generations, women have signed up over and over again, often multiple times, so they can have children. And when you ask them, what is the greatest success of your life? Many times they'll say, oh, look at my kids. Look at my kids. Your greatest impact can result from your greatest pain. And this was certainly true for Jesus Christ. And it was also certainly true for one man who played the central character in Christ's most popular parable. In fact, Jesus told this parable in response to two different questions asked of him by the same man. This guy comes up to him and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And this is a question that's posed by many people over time. It's posed by seekers, those who are looking for the truth, looking for the way. But in this situation, Jesus was actually confronted by an interrogator, not a true seeker. Because this theologian, he was actually trying to find a hole in Christ's theology because he believed that the way to salvation was found through good works. And the truth that Jesus was trying to teach him, and he still tries to teach us, is this. You cannot do something to inherit a gift. Inheritance is based on a relationship, not achievement. And so in response, Jesus did what he often did when somebody asked him a question. He responded by asking them a question. He says, what is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? You see, Christ's question was based on what this guy knew best, the Old Testament law. He knew this. And so based on his theological knowledge, the man answered, he says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I don't know if you noticed this, but in doing so, the man actually quoted from two different passages from the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 6:5 calls for undivided loyalty to Yahweh. We are to love him first and foremost. But then Leviticus 19:18 calls for how we're to respond to others. We are to love them. And here's something that's important. The linking of two separate passages from Scripture or from the law was never before recorded in rabbinic history. And so how is it possible for this guy to look and sound so incredibly smart? I'll tell you. He'd been following Jesus around and stealing his material. That's how he knew the answer to this question. And so you can imagine how this man must have been so incredibly pleased with himself. Maybe even had a smile on his face when Jesus looked at him and says, I know what you're up to, but you've answered correctly. But here's the important thing. Do this and you will live. Do this and you will live. Well, that led to the man's second question. A question that has stumped many people over time. Well, okay, if I'm supposed to do this so I can live, well, then make this clear. Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Who is this person? I mean, is there a neighbor I must love? And is there a neighbor I don't have to love? I mean, how do I recognize who my neighbor is? And is everybody my neighbor? And if I find the right neighbor, where do I draw the line? I mean, how far does my responsibility go? Is it possible to love my neighbor too much or perhaps not enough? So I hope you're getting just a glimpse of this guy's confusion, because he had desperately wanted to trouble Jesus, and now Christ's response had deeply troubled him. So from one question to another, this man eventually got to the central questions at hand. Basically, how do I love another when I have my own problems? How do I do that? And how do I help them when they are actually the one who hurt me? And how do I help heal another's pain when I have my own pain to deal with? Well, Jesus didn't immediately give them the answer to that, but he did tell them this story. He told them this parable. He said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. Now, I'm going to pause here because I want to make sure we understand a couple key things. First, this story includes a man and a road. A man and a road. And since this man was walking down the road from Jerusalem, Jesus was signaling very clearly that he was a Jew, because Jerusalem was the center of the Jewish faith. This leads us to the road. You see, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho descends some 3,000 feet. It's like 17 miles long, and much of it still exists today. But back in the first century, this road was a very dangerous road to travel, because robbers would hide along the edges and in caves and behind large stones, which is why it was commonly known among the people as the Way of Blood. It was a dangerous road. I mean, if you're walking that road, you're liable to get robbed. You're liable to get beaten up. So it's no surprise then in this story when Jesus said they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Well, without question, this is really bad news for this man, but Jesus makes it clear that good news is coming right around the corner. Jesus said a priest happened to be going down the same road. Now, because a priest would have been in the upper class of society back then, he was undoubtedly riding an animal. You see, back then, the upper class rode and the lower class walked. That's how it worked. And as a priest, he would have just performed his priestly duties in Jerusalem, which meant he was ceremonially cleansed. That meant he had to wash himself completely so he could be worthy of future leadership. And now the opportunity had come right before him of this future leadership. But when he saw his fellow Jew, this priest, he's asking himself some incredible questions. I mean, if the man's dead, he's obviously not moving, and the priest touched him, the priest would become completely contaminated according to the law. In fact, the law stated back then that for him, he couldn't even come any closer than 6 feet to a dead person, or he would have to go all the way back to Jerusalem to be cleansed once again. And so that meant that would require several days of his time, but it would also cost him financially. Because he'd have to go all the way back to Jerusalem. He would have to find and then buy a red heifer and reduce it to ashes. All of this just to help this man. So this was kind of a hassle for him. And since loving the man was costly, when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Now, you can almost imagine the conversation this guy, we talked about self-talk, right? The kind of conversation this priest was having with himself. You know, it's okay for me to do this. It's not right to waste the Lord's money. And you know, I'm a priest. I'm not a paramedic. So let somebody who's trained deal with all the mess. And so he walks by. And now just as the priest disappears from our sight, then comes along another. Jesus tells us, so too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Many people go, well, that's great. What's a Levite? Well, a Levite is nothing more really than the assistant of the priest. That was his job. In fact, it was his job to attend to the matters that the priest did not want to do for himself. And like the man who was robbed and left for dead, a Levite would be a member of the lower class, which meant he would have been walking as well. And as he walked, I'm sure he was looking on ahead, right? I mean, just like he kept his eyes on the priest in the temple, he kept his eyes fixed on that priest who was walking ahead of him on the road. He wanted to be just like him. And this gave the Levite some time, though, to reflect, like, what should he do? I mean, what should he do for this man, if anything? And what were his responsibilities to him? Well, that was all tied up with how the priest responded. The priest, of course, was the one who was called by God to help God's people. And so when he saw the priest pass by, the Levite thought to himself, well, if the priest can pass by, so too can I. And so the Levite passed by as well. But then suddenly, I want you to imagine the tone of Christ's voice beginning to change. There was a tinge of hope in the air as he looked at those around him and he began to speak to them and he uttered this word, but. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. I want to hit the pause button. Remember, Jesus told this parable because he was asked the question, who is my neighbor? And by surprisingly then bringing a Samaritan into this story, Jesus was conveying a few important lessons all at the same time. If you remember, just like 3 or 4 weeks ago, if Jesus can count a Samaritan woman as his neighbor, and if he's willing to actually drink from her cup, the same cup that she would drink from, then there's no one we cannot count as a neighbor as well. In fact, Jesus did more than just befriend her. He really empathized with her. And in addition to that, if this good Samaritan could consider a Jew his neighbor, then there is no one we cannot count as a neighbor. Why? His level of pain, friends. His level of pain. You see, he had been wronged significantly by the Jewish people merely because he was a Samaritan. You see, as a Samaritan, he would have been hated by the man who was left for dead on the side of the road. In fact, if this man was conscious and he saw the Samaritan walking up to him, likely he would have spat in the Samaritan's face. In fact, the priest and the Levite would have despised him as well. You see, back then, a Samaritan wasn't allowed to worship God in Jerusalem. In fact, many Jewish rabbis often refused to allow a Samaritan to convert to Judaism. In fact, and hear me on this, many Jewish rabbis taught that Samaritans had no souls, that they were equal in value to a roach or to an ant. Think about that. And that's why Jews refer to Samaritans as a herd, not a nation, a group of cattle, not a nation of people. It's why Jews believe that a piece of bread given by a Samaritan to a Jew would make them more unclean. In fact, it was more unclean than a swine's flesh. And hear me on this. The worst insult back then one Jew could give to another Jew was to refer to them as a Samaritan. In fact, that's exactly what the Pharisees did when they tried to ridicule Jesus. They looked at him and they said, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? They said that to Jesus. So I don't know what you call that. I don't know what you call the historical accumulation of such treatment, but I call that pain. I call that a whole lot of pain. The Samaritans were despised. You see, the Jews blamed them for defiling the temple, distorting the Torah, degrading divine worship. Which is why in the eyes of a good Jew, there's no such thing as a good Samaritan. It doesn't exist. And so you can imagine the Samaritan's level of discomfort when he stumbled across that dying Jew that day. Can you imagine? I mean, what should he do? How should he respond? And why should he respond based on how this dying man viewed him? And think about this for a moment. If he chose to help the Jewish man, the Samaritan would have chosen to embrace self-imposed pain. Because if any other Samaritan heard about what he had done, he would have been despised by his own people. And if he chose to help the dying Jewish man, the Samaritan likely would have experienced others' imposed pain. After all, if any Jew saw him, a Samaritan, coming even close, let alone touching a Jewish man, he would have been attacked. Bottom line, when the Samaritan saw the Jewish man on the side of the road that day, the wisest thing to do based on the culture of his day was just to walk by. Get out of there. But deep down inside, he knew that his greatest impact could result from his greatest pain. And he certainly carried more internal pain than any one of us can possibly imagine. I say that unless you were a person of color, and you heard the stories of how your parents and grandparents were treated here in America just a few decades ago. And sadly, if we're honest, some don't even have to go back that far. You might even have your own stories to tell of how bigotry and prejudice have impacted your own life. In fact, you might have experienced times when you felt like you were less than human based on how that other person treated you. If that's the case for you, you have a good idea of how the Samaritan felt in that moment. So what would he do? What would he do? He chose redemptive pain. He chose to heal the pain of another despite his own level of pain. That's why Jesus said when he saw him, he took pity on him. First lesson here. Despite his pain, the Samaritan chose to see the need. He chose to see the need. Think about this. I mean, here's a guy who represents the people that have wronged him, and he chose to see this man's need. If you were here when we kicked off this series, at the beginning of this series, I talked about what it looks like to see people. Do you remember that? When you're walking by, I mean, don't have the agenda in your mind about what you're doing next. Make people your agenda. And look around and see people and value people so that you can love people. He chose to see the need. So despite our own pain, will we see their need? Despite how people have treated us, will we still show them love? And will we still show them grace? He did. And then we learned that he went to him and bandaged his wounds. Second lesson, we see despite his pain, the Samaritan chose to respond to the need. To respond. I mean, it's one thing to see someone and feel incredible pain for them. It's quite another to kind of get in the game and respond. And think about this. A traveler back then, they didn't carry bandages or first aid kits like I have here in my backpack. And so to bandage this man's wounds, the Samaritan would have had to tear up his own clothing and wrap the guy in them. And in so doing, the Samaritan displayed sacrifice upon sacrifice. So are you willing for your service to another to cost you your comfort? Are you willing for your service to cost you your money and even make some mess in your life? This is the way of Jesus. And then after bandaging this man's wounds, the Samaritan did even more. He began pouring on oil and wine. Now, many people, they miss this detail. They think, okay, that must be like he's healing him somehow with this, right? I mean, yes, but it's more significant than that. You see, oil and wine were poured out on the high altar before God by the high priest, never a Samaritan. And Christ brings this detail into this story to remind us all of what our calling is. We are priests. We are ministers. Even when we've been hurt, when we've been wrong, we're not limited by what that other person has done to us. We're not limited by our position or by the worth of that person in the eyes of the culture. That does not limit us because we are priests. We are ministers. That's who we are. And that's why, despite his pain, the Samaritan chose to minister to the need. See, it's one thing to call for help and quite another to be the help. What side of the coin do you fall on there? Which one is God calling you to do? Martin Luther King famously is quoted as saying, "The priest and the Levite asked, 'If I stop to help this man, what will happen to me?' The Good Samaritan reversed the question, 'If I don't stop to help him, what will happen to him?'" So what kinds of questions surface in your mind when you consider someone who's hurt you? What rolls around up there? Jesus went on. "Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him." Now, I want you to just think about this for a moment. Like, what would this actually look like? What would others think of a Samaritan walking into town with a wounded Jewish man on the back of the guy's donkey? It's called danger. I mean, a Samaritan would be a lot like a Native American riding into Dodge City back in the day with a scalped cowboy draped over his horse. How do you think that would go for him? But that didn't stop him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 2 denarii represents 2 days' wages for the Samaritan. 2 days' wages for a man who despised him, would have belittled him, and would see no value in him. Think about that. And then he said, "Look after him." He said, "And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." So here we see, despite his pain, the Samaritan chose to fund the need. And if we're honest here in America, this is often where our service kind of starts and ends. You know, we hear about a situation, right? And we'll go, I'll write a check for that. And we fund the need, and then we go on in our lives not really knowing really whatever happened to those people. In the case of the Good Samaritan, funding the need actually came last. It was the service he chose to embrace after he had already attended to the most difficult requirements for service, and only after he had already embraced empathy for the hurting man along the side of the road. And think about that hurting man. I mean, that Jewish man might have recovered enough to get out of bed after a few days, but not enough to walk home. And that's why the Samaritan agreed to pay for his expenses as long as he needed to be there, because he was going to be there to serve him all the way down the line. And if you're anything like me, sometimes you might be a little proud of yourself as well for just showing any level of kindness towards somebody who's wronged you. You go, "Well, I did pretty well there." But are we really willing to kind of get in the game, to actually help them when they need it? So now the time has come to answer the question, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? In response, you might not be surprised that Jesus asked another question. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hand of the robbers? Well, the expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And I want you to notice something here. The one who had mercy on him. Here, the Jewish man, the expert in the law, couldn't bring himself to say, "Oh, it's the Samaritan." He didn't even want to utter those words from his mouth, so he treats him in a generic sense. "Oh, he's the one who had mercy." But Jesus heard this, looked at him, and he says, "Oh, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise." So let me ask you, as I'm asking myself the same question right now, what does it look like for you to go and do likewise? I ask because, you know what, when we encounter our own pain, I mean, when somebody has wronged us in some way, we often want to stay and be. We do not want to go and do. We want to stay right where we are. We want to crawl up into a ball as our own pain overwhelms us. Self-preservation really becomes the focus of much of our days. And I say this because I know this because I've been there. I've been there. Step back from it all. You see, when we first encounter pain, right? When somebody first wrongs us, it's really all right to pause everything, right? Just for a time, just to take some time to recover just a bit. Sometimes the pain is trying to tell us something about what's happening inside ourselves, and we need to stop avoiding it so we can tend to it. After all, pain can be like a fog, and sometimes the fog needs to be lifted just a bit. But here's the thing, friends. We can't stay there living in the fog. We can't stay there living in the fog of having a backpack of bitterness and unforgiveness on our back that we don't know is actually there. We can't live in the fog of treating other people in our lives that we say that we love so much. And then sometimes we treat them like trash, and we don't know why, because this bag is there. And it's controlling you. And it's spewing out of your mouth, spewing out of our lives. We cannot live in the fog. Jesus calls us to let it go, to forgiveness. Forgiveness. Friends, as Christians, we're called to grace. We're called to something higher, something that will actually help heal us as we help to heal another. And that's why this morning I want to encourage all of us to embrace the heart of the Apostle Paul, who said, these sufferings of ours, even though I've been wronged, these sufferings of ours are for your benefit. God is going to use this pain in my life. And you know what? I didn't ask for it. I don't want it, really. But I have it. And I'm not going to allow this to destroy me. The lessons that God is going to teach me through the pain, I'm going to use to benefit you. See, the truth is God has entrusted to you not only the comfort he's provided you along the way, but how you could extend that comfort to another. And this includes those who are in pain generally. And this includes those who have actually caused you pain. So who could you serve? A neighbor? A coworker? A family member who's right there in your house with you every single day of the week? A relative you see every once in a while? I ask because benefiting others despite the pain is one of the core lessons of the gospel. We talked about this, right? I mean, on the cross, Jesus faced incredible pain for us because he saw how overwhelmed we were by the pain of our own sin. And even as he hung on that cross, and even as people continued to wrong him in that moment, Jesus faced the pain. He worked through the pain. He overcame the pain so that one day we could experience eternal life free from pain, free from suffering. Friends, the impact of Christ's suffering of pain has truly been redemptive. It has truly transformed the world. And he says, come, follow me. Come be like me. That means your greatest impact can result from your greatest pain. So where could such an impact begin in and through you? And what would the pathway of forgiveness look like for you in your own life? Because when we walk that pathway, friends, when we embrace it as Paul did, the Lord is glorified. Will you pray with me? Oh, Jesus, there are those in this room, those watching online right now. Oh, they're struggling. They're uncomfortable. It's been hurtful for them. For some, it goes back more than years, maybe even decades. For some, the pain is fresh. It just happened this past week, or it might have just happened on the way to church this morning. But Lord, help us to not carry the backpack of bitterness, the backpack of unforgiveness, the backpack of anger, the backpack of playing the victim. Lord, help us, Lord. The pain that we've experienced, it hurts. And God, we ask for your healing in the pain. But Lord, at the same time, we also ask that you would use this pain. Lord, that we would benefit others, even those around us that we don't understand right now, that we feel kind of separated from in some way. Maybe from somebody we hope we don't actually come across this week. Lord, use that pain to benefit others so that you would be glorified. Because Jesus, this is the model you have given us on the cross. This is the call that you've placed really on us all. It's hard, it's difficult, but Lord, by your strength and by your spirit, you can do immeasurable things in and through us. So Lord, have your way. Speak to us, use us, speak through us, that others would be healed, and that others would come to know you as well. This is our prayer. We thank you, God.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected throughout the week by following Montgomery Community Church on Facebook and Instagram. For more information about MCC, visit our website at mcc.church.